Well, we can turn to page 232. We're not going to recite any particular questions and answers together as we ordinarily do, but I ask you to keep that open on your lap. 232, 233, a page before, a page after, as we will be referencing a few of these throughout the course of the sermon. Page 232, 233 in that area. But we read together this morning from Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12 through 26, and then we'll turn over to our text, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. So Mark chapter 14. This is the event of what we call the Last Supper. This is the context in which our Lord Jesus Christ instituted that which you and I celebrate this morning, the Lord's Supper. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12, as we give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, can you remember that Paul is addressing a number of abuses that existed in the Corinthian church among the members of that church, not the least of which was their abuse of the Lord's Supper. Verses 23 to 26, our text this morning. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" May God richly bless us through the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, again, the Apostle Paul said, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. Now, indeed, that's a powerful statement. That is a powerful statement that this one whose glory filled the sky on the night of his birth as the angels announcing his coming said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." This one of whom the people when he triumphantly entered Jerusalem for his last and final week on this earth before his crucifixion, who shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This one who was exalted in those ways, he was betrayed. An astounding contradiction. Even as our Lord himself said on that very night, one of you, to his closest friends, one of you will betray me. An astounding contradiction as he prepared to give and as he prepared his disciples to receive that greatest gift representing his love and righteousness, that gift was introduced with evil. The institution of the Lord's Supper, representing the gift of our Lord giving himself, the greatest, most beautiful of all Christian celebrations, was introduced in the midst of deception, decay, and betrayal. Dear people of God, in the midst of death, Jesus Christ gave to his church, represented at that time by his disciples, he gave to his church a picture of life. And with that picture of life, he gave them the command to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And therefore, as you and I come to the Lord's table in faith, not only on this day, but every time you and I have the privilege to come to the Lord's table in faith, we are partaking of the feast of life. And we do so, beloved, with a look to the past, with an eye on the present, and with a view to the future. Partaking of the feast of life, first of all, with a look to the past. That's where he directed the eyes of his disciples. The historical context, we're familiar with this. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he points to the Last Supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper came in the context of a most important feast in Israel's history, the Passover celebration. Now, boys and girls, young people, I trust that you remember what the Passover was. And every year there was a Passover celebration, an annual feast when devout Jews would travel, many of them, and make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. It was done for centuries. It was practiced by generation after generation after generation. And as they came together, it was a vivid reminder for those who participated of that feast which they celebrated with a look to the past, with the sign of the lamb that was sacrificed and that very same lamb that was eaten. And that lamb signified something so very important, as we know. So the Passover celebration, you see, boys and girls, was almost like a pair of binoculars that they would look to the past, as it were, and be reminded of God's covenant faithfulness delivering Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. It was like that pair of binoculars through which they would look to the past to also be reminded of Israel's salvation from the tyranny of Pharaoh by the blood of another. That blood that you remember was put on the doorpost and over top the doorframe of the house. They would look through these binoculars, of the celebration again, and look back and be reminded of the strength that God's people received for the journey, symbolized physically as they ate of that lamb. And you see, it was in this context of all that they were called to remember. It was in this context, you see, that Jesus took bread, and as Paul says in verse 24 and 25, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now we know, of course, that on that very night, the disciples did not yet clearly understand everything that Jesus was talking about. They did not yet understand what all of this meant, yet they did understand that Jesus was using the sacrificial language of the covenant. They knew full well, as we have learned to know through our study of Scripture, that the sacrifices were a major part of that covenantal relationship between God and His people. people. They understood clearly that the shedding of blood was the essential payment for violating that covenantal relationship, for disobeying the law of God. Jehovah's covenant with his people was signed in blood. Blood, if you will, was the signature on the dotted line of that covenantal contract. We read in Exodus 24, verse 8, and Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Because of the failure of God's people to obey God as he required, sacrifices were offered continually for generations. Blood had to be shed again and again and again in order to remove, at least temporarily, that is, God's wrath. To have life, another life, had to be given up with blood shed, as we read as well in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." Life is in the blood. And we know this, practically speaking, physically too, don't we? If someone loses too much blood, sadly they die. And the Old Testament bloody sacrifices, all of them, but included in a particular way, the yearly Passover sacrifices, they were all ongoing again as they pointed to the one great sacrifice that would end all sacrifices, namely the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ongoing as they were promises, they were shadows, they were not the real thing, but they pointed to that real thing that needed to be fulfilled. They were ongoing as they were not enough. The Lamb's blood could only cover sin in the sight of God. It could not take that sin away. It could not make one perfect, as the writer of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And therefore, on the night when he was betrayed, Jesus instituted a new sacrament to replace the old one, and that new one was necessary, as the writer of Hebrews also says in the same chapter, verse 14, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Again, the Old Testament sacrifices covered sin temporarily, but they were offered continually. In contrast to that, the Lamb of the Lord's Supper washes away sin permanently, but it was offered once, yet it is remembered continually. The Lamb of God, beloved, instituted the Lord's Supper on the night he was betrayed, while in reality, in just a few hours, the old bloody symbol would have served its purpose forever, because it would have reached its fulfillment in the blood shed on Calvary. Our Lord Jesus, beloved, institutes the Lord's Supper in the context of the Passover celebration, reminding the disciples and you and me of the past, reminding them of the atonement for sin, reminding them of that atonement that required the shedding of blood. In the very same way, we come to the Lord's Supper still today with a look to the past. The institution of the Lord's Supper pointed, you see, to a future event. For the disciples, it was only a day away. But following that, the disciples and we would look back on that very event to remember and believe Christ's cross, to remember and believe his sacrifice, the real thing. In the Lord's Supper, we look to the past. And boys and girls, we are to see the cross of Jesus. As we look to the past, we are to remember and believe his sacrifice, that it is the only ground and foundation of our salvation. We are to remember and believe that his body was broken and his blood was shed unto a complete remission or forgiveness of all of our sins. As we look to the past, we are to remember deliverance. And that just as Israel was delivered from the angel of death and from the tyranny of a Pharaoh, so all believers, including you and me today, we have been delivered from eternal death. We have been delivered from the tyranny of sin and Satan by Jesus Christ, who is the author of a new Exodus, and he is the redeemer of an enslaved people. And as we look to the past, beloved, through the Lord's Supper, we are to remember an amazing transformation. an amazing transformation accomplished by our Lord Jesus, transformed from sinful death to a life of righteousness. With the institution of the Lord's Supper, our Lord also brought then his disciples' eyes from looking to the past to focus then in the second place with an eye on the present. You see, they needed to understand the true relationship, as we need to understand that true relationship that was needed, that we need with our Lord Jesus Christ. Picking up at the end of verse 23 and 24 and 25 again, he broke it. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Now these symbols, boys and girls, the symbols, the bread and the juice, or the wine, as we said last week, do not literally become the body and blood of Christ. Or we could say it another way. They do not become the literal body and blood of Christ. And the same was true on that very night when Jesus was gathered with his disciples. He didn't tear a piece of his arm off or break a finger off and give it to them. He didn't cut himself and let his blood drip into the cup. But the bread and the wine that he held before them represented his body and his blood. In John chapter 6, Jesus referred to himself as the bread of heaven, the bread from heaven. He taught that he alone is the food that endures to eternal life. He taught them that he alone is the bread that gives life to the world, and that without him, there is absolutely no life. He was teaching them and us that whoever eats and drinks of him will never hunger and thirst again. And we know that this is symbolic language. We know that it points to salvation. It points to the fact that he is our eternal provision. The disciples, you see, had enjoyed intimate fellowship and communion with Christ for 3 years, walking and talking with and hearing him. But here he was teaching them and us that in order to have saving union with him, they were commanded to eat and to drink of him. Again, not literally, not to chew his flesh with a physical mouth, but to eat and drink of him by faith. Again, the bread and the cup that he held before their eyes represented his soon-to-be broken body and shed blood. They were called to have faith in his sacrifice, that it alone would pay for sin. If you look with me to question and answer 76, page 231. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit as the members of our body are by one soul. Jesus was teaching them the need for a new relationship with him. And in their context, he was teaching that in their present. He was teaching them at that present time that the time had come. As they looked to the sacrificial system of the past, Jesus' message to his disciples and to the church still today is that the day had come, the time is here for the promised Savior to be fulfilled. His message was, "I am the one. I give my life for my people." His message was, just as the bread that you see and feel and taste nourishes your physical body and gives you strength for the physical journey, my body gives you nourishment and strength for the spiritual journey when you partake of me by faith, when you believe in me, when you eat and drink of me. You will never ever hunger and thirst again because of the blood of my blood of the covenant. In Jeremiah 31:31, the Lord tells of that new covenant. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." And that new covenant, beloved, was sealed, whether the blood is sealed, whether the blood of the Lord's Supper Lamb. Remember, life is in the blood. It is in the poured out blood of Christ that points to substitutionary atonement. It points to that substitutionary saving work. Our Lord Jesus substituted Himself. He took the place of. He didn't just come alongside of you and me that we have to do our best and He does the rest, as some falsely teach. But He put Himself completely in the place of those whose blood should have been shed. He provided the atonement. He accomplished the sacrament, the sacrifice. And we, His people, enjoy a full participation in His saving benefits. And beloved, those benefits include that He paid for our sin. He paid every last portion for our sin. Those benefits include that He took away our guilt. He took away every bit of your guilt and mine. Those benefits include that He satisfied God's wrath. There is not 1 ounce, if you will, of God's wrath left against those for whom Jesus died. Those benefits include that He reconciled us with the Heavenly Father, that we now find favor in the sight of God. And the Heavenly Father has adopted us as His very own children for Jesus' sake. And we are justified. He looks at us and he sees us as righteous in His sight. And we are being sanctified by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And we have this blessed assurance. Page 234, question and answer 81. Who should come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their remaining weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. And our ultimate comfort of the saving power of Jesus Christ is seen again in His shed blood. Life is in the blood. And beloved, His blood is a picture of life for those who believe. His blood is a picture of the forgiving grace of God who remembers our sins no more. His blood is a picture of His righteousness by which He was qualified to offer the sacrifice, and that righteousness freely given to you and me. And it's also a picture of our condemnation taken completely away from us. And His blood, beloved, points to new life in Christ. Jesus' message was that the day of salvation has come. He was given for His church in her place. He was given to His church to eat and drink of Him, that we might partake of Him by faith. And that means that we become members of Him. That means that we are united to Him. That means that we receive the guaranteed promise of the covenant. And through His death, we become heirs with Him of glory. Again, He was teaching His disciples all of this in their present context. And we too, we come to the Lord's table, beloved, with our eye on the present, because all of this is also true for us today. By faith alone, we have new life in Him, and we enjoy fellowship with Him today. The Lord's table is an assurance for us. Turn again to question and answer 75, page 230. Page 230, 75, Lord's Day 28. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all His benefits in this way? Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat His broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of Him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely His body was offered and broken for me and His blood poured out for me on the cross. Boys and girls, young people, did you hear that? Just as surely as we see in a moment, you're going to see me as the minister break that bread. You're going to see it with your eyes. You're going to see the juice poured out. And just as you see that, Just as sure as that is real, so is it real that Jesus Christ gave himself. He was crucified. And notice the second certainty as we continue on. As surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. There again, just as certainly as we hold that bread, as we put it in our mouth and chew it and swallow it and drink that sip of juice, and that bread and juice, it becomes a part of our physical body, just as certainly we are nourished by the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in those elements, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in a spiritual way. And again, that's why the Lord's Supper, beloved, is only for believers. It is only for those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if one comes and partakes but does not believe, that one will not be nourished. For that one, this supper has absolutely no value. But for the child of God, our physical mouth represents the mouth of faith by which we take in the saving benefits of the Lord Jesus. Without faith, one does nothing more than to eat dust. And even worse, as we considered last week, that one eats and drinks judgment unto themselves. This table, even as we look upon it, this table gives a loud and clear call. If you are here this morning and you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this very table, as you look upon it, calls to you, saying that apart from Jesus Christ, you have no life. You have absolutely no hope. And therefore, forsake yourself. Stop trusting in yourself and look to Christ in faith. If you are here this morning and you know that you have fallen away, in a sense, for a time, this table calls out to you, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Boys and girls and young people, those of you who have been baptized, this table calls you. And it says to you, you have unfinished business. When you were baptized, God made an awesome promise to you of which you have been taught, about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed, cleansing you of all of your sins when you believe in Him. You have unfinished business. Indeed, you are called to claim that promise by faith. And beloved, as we come together to the Lord's table, we are to partake with a purpose. We're to desire the sacrament. And to remember that it points back, because our purpose is to proclaim the Lord's death. That's what we do. We proclaim the Lord's death. We are to proclaim that death to ourselves. We are to proclaim it to our children. We are to proclaim it to each other. And last but certainly not least, we are to proclaim it to the world. We are to proclaim that salvation is only in Christ alone. There's absolutely no other way to the Father. And as we partake in faith, we demonstrate, each and every one of us, He is my Savior. By faith, we partake with a look to the past, with an eye on the present, and also, and briefly, thirdly, with a view to the future. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Again, Jesus said to His disciples in Mark chapter 14, verse 25, "Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." No doubt, again, these must have been confusing words for the disciples. On the one hand, the saddest words they could ever hear, but on the other hand, these words would give them the greatest reason of all for rejoicing. The fact that Jesus would not drink with them until meant that His death was near. It meant that He was going away. It meant that the day of Christ's earthly life and earthly work and earthly ministry were almost over, and that night was coming. But there was to be no despair because tomorrow was, or night had come, but no despair because tomorrow was also coming. As David says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And along with being confusing words, these were to be comforting words because Jesus was telling them that fellowship was going to be restored. His fellowship with them was going to be restored. It was going to continue in a more spectacular way than it had before. You see, these were words of triumph. The Lord's Supper points to Christ's triumph. As He promised, He rose again. He secured God's kingdom. He successfully accomplished what He came to do. His work on the cross was perfect and complete. He has brought His people salvation. And therefore, the Lord's Supper is a foretaste, isn't it? It's a foretaste of that great wedding banquet of the bridegroom with his bride. As one day our Lord Jesus will gather around himself all who belong to him by faith for that feast of eternal joy. With his institution, beloved, with this institution, as he commanded his church to eat and drink of him, he confidently prophesied of a glorious future. And this is the secret of his unfailing obedience unto death, that he was fulfilling all that God the Father had planned, that he was glorifying his Father, and that he was leading his people onward to eternal joy. Oh, we too, beloved, today we partake with a view to the future. As we partake, we look forward with expectation to that perfect life with him. Because the Lord's Supper is a symbol, it is a pledge, it is a guarantee of that future eternal meal in glory where Jesus Christ nourishes and will nourish His people forevermore. That we might look back to the cross, that we might enjoy His fellowship in the present, that we might look to future glory, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me and proclaim my saving death. That means, beloved, that the Lord's Supper is not an option. It's not an option for those who find their only comfort in life and in death and for body and soul in Jesus Christ. It's not an option. It is a command, and even more than that, it is a blessed privilege. And as we look at the Lord's table, we are to be reminded of just how undeserving each and every one of us is. We are reminded that the whole sacrificial system, as we look at this table, we are reminded that the whole sacrificial system was instituted by God because of the filthiness and the imperfection and the sinfulness of man. But also, therefore, as we look at this table, we see that all of that's been done away with by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The gift of the Lord's Supper has been given in order that those who believe will remember, reflect, and look forward. And all of that, beloved, serves to nourish our faith as He feeds us by faith with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table is a picture. It's a snapshot, if you will. A still snapshot of life in Christ for those who place their trust in Him. But even more than just being a snapshot, it is a panoramic view of that everlasting life of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, accomplished in the past, real today, and guaranteed in the future. And therefore, believer, come. Come, for the feast is spread. We turn together in the Forms and Prayers book again, back to the form, page 39. And if you are visiting with us today, allow me just to say a few words. We're glad that you're here. We are indeed so glad that you're here. And on behalf of the elders, we do thank you for understanding that which is our practice with regard to practicing the Lord's Supper, our desire to care for you and the Lord's table as God has called us to do. We thank you for respecting our practice, because we know again that the Lord's table assures us of our union and our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it is only for those who truly believe on Him, trusting that by His perfect righteousness and finished sacrifice that He has satisfied for all of our sins, and that He has secured our eternal salvation. And therefore, this table is for those who are indeed truly sorry for their sins, for those whose confidence of their salvation is in Christ alone, and who therefore desire in the strength of the Holy Spirit to lead a godly life. So if you have had the opportunity, if in your heart you can say that these things are true, and if you have had an opportunity to meet briefly with one of the elders in the narthex, we heartily invite you to the table. If these are not true of you, then we simply ask that when you pass by the table, as we will do, that you refrain from partaking. I would also ask that when we get to the Apostles' Creed, that you follow along, that we read it out of this book. It's a little bit different, just a little bit different than what we're used to. The content is the same. The words are a little bit different. And it would be good if we learn it as we have it in this particular book. So when we get to that portion, please keep this book open, and we'll confess it, reading it together from there. Page 39, celebrating our salvation in Christ. Let us also consider the purpose for which our Lord has instituted His supper, that we should do this in remembrance of Him. And this is how we remember Him by it. First, let us be fully persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent by the Father into this world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He took upon Himself for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished eternally, that from the beginning of His incarnation until the end of His life on earth, He fulfilled for us all obedience and righteousness of the divine law. This was especially evident when the weight of our sins and of the wrath of God caused Him to sweat drops of blood into the garden. He was bound so that we might be loosed from our sins, and afterward He suffered countless insults so that we might never be put to shame. Let us confidently believe that He was innocent, yet put to death that we might be acquitted on the day of judgment, that He even allowed His own blessed body to be nailed to the cross so as to cancel the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. In doing so, He took from us the curse and bore it Himself, so that He might fill us with His blessing. He humbled Himself to the very deepest reproach and anguish of hell in body and soul on the cross when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He did all of this so that we might be accepted by God, never to be rejected by Him. Indeed, with His death and the shedding of His blood, He confirmed the new and eternal covenant, the covenant of grace and reconciliation, when He said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, during the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, as a sure reminder and pledge, you shall be admonished and assured of My great love and faithfulness toward you. Because you otherwise would have suffered eternal death, I give My body and blood for you in My death on the cross. And as certainly as this bread is broken before you and this cup is given to you, and with your mouth you eat and drink in remembrance of Me, so surely do I nourish and refresh for everlasting life your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood." From the institution of this Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as the only foundation of our salvation. By this sacrifice, He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by His death, He has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, our sin. He has also obtained for us the life-giving Spirit who dwells in Christ our head and enables us, who are His members, to have communion with Him and be made partakers of His riches, including eternal life, righteousness, and glory. Besides, by the same Spirit, we are also united as members of one body in true Christian love, as the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As many grains are ground to prepare one loaf of bread, and as many grapes are pressed together to produce wine, so we who by true faith are incorporated into Christ shall be one body through Christian love for the sake of our dear Savior Jesus Christ. He loved us so greatly in order that we might show His love toward one another, not only in words, but also in deeds. That the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this. May the Almighty, merciful God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through His Holy Spirit. Amen. And that we may obtain all these blessings, beloved, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore Him for His grace. Let's pray together. Merciful God and Father, we cherish the blessed memory of the death and sufferings of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that in this supper You will so work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that with true confidence we might give ourselves up more and more unto Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that this might allow our burdened and contrite hearts to be nourished and refreshed with the true body and blood of Him who is true God and true man, the only heavenly bread. Empower us to no longer live in our sins, knowing that He lives in us and we in Him. May we truly be partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. May we not doubt that You will forever be our gracious Father who does not impute the guilt of our sins to us and who provides us with all that we need for body and soul as Your dear children and heirs. Grant us also Your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulation with uplifted head expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. There He will make our mortal bodies like unto His glorified body and take us to be with Him in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.